Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 43, just a couple of verses, 18 and 19. Isaiah writes, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" This is our text for today. Dear friends in Christ, this morning we're going to talk about what is perhaps the most unusual part of the Christian doctrine, and that is how we are in fact reconciled to God. It's a pretty interesting process. Anyway, let me work my way through it, see what you make of it. First of all, it was common for prophets during antiquity to begin talking to the people by, first of all, rehearsing what God had done for them in the past. He tells them, remember, think about this. This is what he did for us. And quite often it would sound something like this. "Thus says the Lord your God, who freed you from slavery in Egypt, who divided the waters of the sea, who defended you in your travels to the promised land, who spoke from the bush of fire, who sweetened the water of Marah, who brought down the walls of Jericho," and on and on and on. There are all kinds of possible examples of what God had done for his people in the past, and reminding the people of that was intended to set the stage for something new that the prophet was going to say, a new prophecy, new revelation, something of that sort. The reason he would take them back to think about the past was that it was important that the people of God feared the Lord their God. Now, feared not in the sense of being afraid of him, but rather to hold him in the highest regard, to stand in awe of his sovereignty, to, recognize his supreme authority, to remember his almighty power and how he brought it to bear on their life situations. He wanted them to do that by simply thinking back. Then, after getting their attention, you know, after the prophet reminded them of who their God was, then he would go on and get down to business, the business at hand. Now, it could have been most anything. Perhaps he wanted to address some misbehavior in the people and to give them fair warning to either straighten up or else. Sometimes he did that. Perhaps he wanted to reiterate the covenant promise between God and his people. And that had been in place for a long time. Remember, God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That is, he would take care of them in every way, and in return, they would obey his every command. Sometimes they would repeat that for the people. Sometimes he would just want to tell them about something yet to come, something that was going to happen in the future. And that's the case with our text for today. Remember what Isaiah said. He said, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Well, he had already taken the first step to set them up so that they might listen to him speaking from God himself. And those verses came just prior to the text. He said these kinds of things. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea," you know, there he is, the one who did that, "who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, and they lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." All of that came before the text, setting the people up. It's a clear reference to the crossing of the Red Sea. It was the way in which God provided an escape from the slavery of some 400 years, and at the same time brought about the complete destruction of the Egyptian army. God had done these things for the people. And the prophet was saying, now pay attention. So then Isaiah continues delivering his intended message, hopefully delivering it now to eager ears because they know about the God from whom the message is coming. He says to them, forget about all of that stuff that happened in the past. That's all over and done with. Listen up. Listen up. I have something new for you to think about. And then in the usual prophetic fashion, he reminds them of the new covenant. You know, the old covenant didn't work very well. The one that said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. God had kept his part of the bargain for sure by delivering those people on many occasions, taking good care of them. But they had not kept their part of the agreement, because they failed to obey to perfection. So the new thing that God would do for the people would not depend on them at all. The new covenant would not have something in it that the people would have to keep because they weren't very good at it. In the verses to follow, we have all one-sided statements. All of the sentences in the verses that follow our text are in the first person. I, God says, I will do things for you. I will make things happen for you. I will give to you. I will regain your allegiance. They, the people, on the other hand, would simply be passive recipients. They wouldn't do anything. They just passively received what God would do for them. And those things, of course, would be his unceasing love, his continued provision, his ongoing protection. So what God is in effect saying, and this is the important part here, God is in effect saying, I will be your God by virtue of who I am, and you will be my people by virtue of who I am. You see, that was the new covenant. Truly remarkable. Now, you and I are used to drawing up contracts. We do it all the time, whether we realize it or not. And the contract always has two sides. You do this for me, I do that for you. You pay me such and so, I turn over ownership of my car to you. You know how it is. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. One hand washes the other. We all know how contracts work. We do them all the time, every day. And a good, workable contract is always a result of mutual agreement. I agree to the provisions of the contract, you agree to those provisions as well, and we have a deal. A deal resulting in satisfaction on both sides. Anything less than mutual agreement, and generally speaking, the deal is off. You know, if one or the other of the two people gets the short end or is taken advantage of, the result will quite simply be one of two possible outcomes. Either there will be no deal because they weren't able to agree, or there will be a crime committed because one of the two gets cheated. That's what we're accustomed to. Those are the kinds of deals we make virtually every day of our lives. Some of these contracts work to everyone's satisfaction, and others are deemed null and void and never come to fruition because there was no mutual agreement. No mutual understanding about the contract could be reached. Now, God's expected outcome of the covenant he made with us is that it be acceptable to all concerned, that is acceptable to us and acceptable to him. And he knew from experience the only way that that would ever be the case would be if he took care of both sides of the agreement himself and leaving none of it to us, leaving none of it to be accomplished by us. Now, that's what he realized had to be done. And here's how he brought it about. Here's how he accomplished it. First, remember, the old covenant required him to be our God and to do all kinds of godly things for us. And it required us to be his people and obey him in every way. That was the old covenant. Well, he had been a perfect God. However, we have not been perfect people. So, since his desire was to have an equitable contract with us, one that was agreeable to both sides, he would have to find a way for us to keep our part. He didn't have any trouble with his part. It was our part that wasn't working, and he would have to figure out how to make that happen. Well, here's how he did it. Here's how he brought that to be. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. His task would be to live a perfectly obedient life and then be punished for an imperfect life. Then his punishment would be understood, therefore, as not being for his sins, not being for sins he had done, but for sins that others had done. And because it was for the sins of others, they were pardoned. Pardoned from any culpability or any guilt. So, that being done, God finally takes what Jesus did and superimposes his son's perfection on us. And then he declares us to be perfect, even as his son is. And voila! A deal was struck. The covenant is kept. He is, as always, our God, and we are, because of Jesus, his people. It's an amazing deal when you think about it. God is satisfied that this is an equitable and reasonable deal, that he do both sides. He asks only that we be the passive recipients of this deal. That is, that we accept the work of Jesus as sufficient for our redemption and then gladly receive the promise of eternal life in heaven as having been earned for us by the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Simple as that. Folks, I cannot, in my wildest imagination, come up with a better deal than that. How about you? Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that you and I have, knowing that God accepts us as his people because of what his son Jesus did, may that peace keep us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.